One long sentence, three parts. That is the message that we have been studying in the Epistle to the Ephesians in the New Testament. Verse 3 to 14 in chapter 1 is one long sentence in three parts. Last week, we studied upon the first part, the amazing love of the Father. Today, we're going to concentrate on the second part, the amazing love of the Father through the marvelous work of His Son. If you have your Bible, would you please turn to the New Testament, the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. Today, we're going to concentrate on verses 7 to 10. But again, I'm going to read the whole section to you because it is one unit and they are interconnected. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. This is the word of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of the glory. This is the word of God. One long sentence in three parts. Today, verse 7 to 10, four verses, help us to focus and concentrate the marvelous work of Christ, which translate and transmit the love of the Father to us. The love of the Father needs a vehicle to express and minister to all of us. Last week, we know that the love of God is unconditional. Not only it is unconditional, but Paul said it very clearly that we are predestined before the creation of the world, that God already chose us, His children. The doctrine of predestination oftentimes is a debate for seekers, for a lot of theologians. But in the Bible, if you pay attention to the context of this doctrine, whenever it said God chose us and loved us, whenever it says God predestined us, it's always in the context of God's love. In other words, it is a language that a father speaking to his children, a love language. I used this illustration before, which is if you travel to a shopping mall today, for example, Menlo Park, and then you go there for lunch or dinner, and in the park, in the mall, there's a lot of people. shopping and sitting around and resting, when you on your way to the food court, you saw a father playing affectionately with his children, kissing him, hugging him, playing with him, a lot of fun. You passed by, you saw that, you would not stop and look at the father and said, "This is not fair. You love your son like that. How come you don't love me like that?" Why? Because you understand that this is the language between the father and his son. It is a love language. It is the same way that the Bible described to us the father's love is to talk to the believers, to talk to his children, that the father's love is unconditional. The father's love is not conditioned upon what you can do, what you cannot do. But the father's love simply because the father loved his child. That's it. It's all because of the goodness of the father that he chose to love his son. It's also in the same way as some of you attended a baby shower yesterday. That, you know, for a new pair of new parents, they would not wait until the baby was born in order to prepare the baby's room. Long before the baby is born, they will prepare the room, they will buy the crib, they will decorate it, they will prepare all the diapers and all the formula, everything. Just everything's ready to receive the child. That is the language of predestination. That is the language of love. You cannot take that doctrine out of God's love. Otherwise, it will be very, very troublesome. It is a language intended for believers. But the good news for non-believers is the door is wide open. You are invited in any time as long as you are in Christ. That same love will be yours. Through his son, through his beloved son. And it takes us to today's text in verse 7 to 10. In verse 7, Paul described the marvelous work of Christ is, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. These two verses, 7 to 8, describes the lavish grace of our Father, God Father, pour upon us with all wisdom and understanding, with all wisdom and understanding of God's, that He revealed to us to make us to understand His love, His lavish grace. What is that? That is redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins. These two things, redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sin, is through Christ Jesus' work. Redemption and forgiveness marks the central ministry of Christ on earth. He ministered to us forgiveness of sin and redemption. In an older translation, King James Version, forgiveness of sin, they use a different word, it's called remission. Remission means canceling. Canceling of the debt. Remove all these things. All these things that once against us has been removed. Has been wiped clean. But that's only one side of salvation. It's only one side of the gospel. The gospel is not only just remove our sin and guilt. It's not just canceling of the debt. But also redemption. There is the language, redemption means being set free from bondage. You have to understand that word in Paul's time, in ancient Rome. There's a lot of people in Roman Empire, they were slaves. These might not be just lower social class. They could be learned people. But for certain reason, they own a debt. They get themselves into financial trouble, so they sold themselves as slaves and work for other people. Once you become a slave, you don't have your right, you don't have your meaning. All your rights and meanings of existence depend upon the one who owns you. So for a person who becomes a slave, he's been in bondage. He doesn't have liberty, he doesn't have freedom. He will do whatever that pleases his master. And in ancient Rome, they have a system of redeeming these slaves. If I have a relative or a friend who live in another township, another city in the Roman Empire, and I have some extra money, I want to buy him freedom. I want to set him free. Usually this is what they do according to historians. I will go to my city's or township's local temple, go to the priest in that temple and say, I have certain amount of money. I give it to you. Would you please transfer to the other township's local temple where my friend resides? And then the fund will transfer to there, and then the other priest in the other local temple will take that money and go to the master of my friend and pay the debt. But of course, the one that will pay a little bit more because there will be transaction fees, service fee, that sort of things. So this is what happened. Then the priest will go to that household and pay the price for that slave. Then the slave will be set free. But the slave was not set free and become a free man yet. The slave will be declared as the slave of the local temple. But in reality, he enjoyed all the freedoms as a free man. So it's the transfer of ownership. Paul was referring to this historical background when he used the term redemption. Someone being redeemed is transfer of ownership. So you see that that's an intriguing meaning in there. Oftentimes we live in 21st century in the Western culture. We also always think that if I'm a free man, no one has any authority over my life. I decide what I want. I decide how do I want to live my life. But in the biblical worldview, that's never the case. You will serve a master. The question is, which master do you serve? Paul here said, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. In Christ we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sin, not only our debt being cancelled, but our ownership has been transferred. But not to a local temple, but to a new master, the one who set me free. In other words, we've been transferred to Christ. And that is the whole meaning in the book of Ephesians about in Christ. You will see this phrase, this term again and again, in Christ. We are in Christ. There is no free man in this universe. If you think that you are a free man, you do things as you please, there's no authority over your life, I remind you, someone already has authority over you. The kind of value system that you subscribe to, the kind of ideas, the kind of lifestyle that you subscribe to, they rule you. The rebellious attitude rules you. We are to serve someone. Because this is what God created us for. Because the original creation, the original intention that we being created is to honor God, to bring glory to his name. And if we forfeit that purpose, we're going to bring glory to someone anyway. So that is the language of redemption and forgiveness of sin in Christ. In here, chapter 1, verse 7 to 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. That powerful work, redemption and forgiveness of sin, is not out of God's grace, but Paul said is in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's not like if it's out of God's grace, you can picture like God has a big bag of gold coins. So he thrusts his hand in there, pull out one little coin and pay the debt for Wilson Chan. That is out of. But here Paul used a very particular preposition. In accordance with. It's not just pulling out one coin, but it's the whole bag of all the riches that God has. According to that, he lavished his grace upon me and you. With wisdom and understanding. He provides us with that wisdom and understanding to understand not only that we are sinners, but we need Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, do not belittle the fact that you can confess that Christ Jesus is your personal Savior and Lord. This is not something that is coming out from your flesh. It's a mark of the power of God working in your life. It is the confirmation that God's love dwells in your life. Otherwise, you will not have that understanding. Otherwise, you will never accept the message of the gospel. Imagine that. Think about that. Who on earth would accept a God who died on the cross, died a horrible death in order to purchase me? From the world standard, this is ridiculous. But this is the base that we gather together here, stand up, lift up our hands, our voices, to worship him. It's because of that work. Because of Christ Jesus. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit ministering power, the power of God and the love of God in your life, in my life, that enable us to embrace that gospel message. This is no small thing. This is the mark of God's life in your life. And he provides with us with the wisdom and understanding. Therefore, the more you understand the message of the gospel, the more humble we should be. Because it has been revealed to us. It's not that we figure it out. It's God communicating that and reveal that truth to us. So the more we understand the Bible, the more we understand the message of the gospel, the humbler we should be. Because it is a gift from God. The marvelous work of Christ through redemption and forgiveness of sin reveal the amazing love of the Father to us. Not only through redemption and forgiveness of sin. In verse 9 to 10, Paul further explained to us a glorious plan that God has. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the time will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together, under one head, even Christ. Not only we experience redemption and forgiveness of sin, but Christ also being the expression of God's love by one day when time is fulfilled, God will unite everything on earth and in heaven under the headship of Christ. The NIV translation in the end of verse 10 is a little bit awkward. It said to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. But I think the original translation is to bring all things in heavens and on earth under the headship of Christ. Everything will be united in Christ. And he made known of this mystery of his will. According to the Bible, the mystery is not something that we don't understand. Mystery means things that was hidden before, now revealed. Things that are not clear before, now been made clear. So God's will of redemption in the Old Testament was not that clear. But in the New Testament, because of Christ, it was made clear. So the mystery in the Old Testament, the stumbling block, the Messiah figure, has been revealed in the New Testament. So mystery in the New Testament time is God's will being made clear and revealed. And Paul said here, not only Christ ministered to us redemption and forgiveness of sin, but he also made known to us God's plan that one day, in God's appointed time, that all things will be united and bring together under the headship of Christ. Why? Because God takes joy in revealing his will to us according to his good pleasure. God takes joy in revealing his will to us that one day everything will unite under Christ. How did that happen? It's precisely through the work of the cross. Imagine, you and I, we were enemy of God. Some of us may be a little bit more rebellious than the others. You know, I grew up in a Christian high school. Actually, elementary and high school, these together, 12 years is Christian school. And all these 12 years, I hated one subject, which is Bible. Because we've been made sit under the boring teaching of a lot of teachers for 12 years. A lot of us grew up in that kind of environment, we sort of react against that. When I look back, all these years, and I found that God loved me to a degree that even a rabble like me, he did not give up. When I tried to run away from his will, run away from his calling, he gently urged me back on track. That is the love of Christ. That is through his redemptive work that we've been restored. And through that, he's laying a foundation for one day when the time comes to this fulfillment that everything will be united under Christ. You know, the whole creation is moaning and groaning because of our sin that corrupted the original intention of God's creation. In Romans chapter 8, we can take a look with that. In the book of Romans chapter 8, Paul described the creation, the entire creation. That is under the bondage of sin. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 19 to 22. He said, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. You see, ever since sin entered into the world, everything's not working right. Everything is not working according to this original intent. Instead of managing God's creation, we damage the environment. Instead of edifying each other, we tear down each other. Instead of loving each other, we alienate ourselves from each other. Instead of completing each other, we use each other for our personal gain. These things have been marked in our daily lives. It was not meant to be like that. It was unusual, abnormal. God's creation was not intended that way. But because of sin entered into the world, that the whole creation is frustrated and moaning and groaning, waiting for the day that God's sons will be revealed. The redemption will be complete and everything brought back to its original intention. And that day, God said, the mystery of God's will be revealed. That when the time is fulfilled, that everything on earth and in heaven will be brought under the headship of Christ. That everything will function and have its intended purpose. That they will work together for the glory of God. But that foundation was laid by Christ of his work on the cross. It starts with Christ's forgiving ministry. That forgiveness of sin and redemption. Many of you may still remember there's a very famous picture during the Vietnam War era. It's a black and white picture in which you saw a couple of little kids running on a road, running toward the camera, crying in devastation. And one of the little girls was naked. It was a picture capture a bombing incident in a Vietnamese village. That picture became an icon for the Vietnam War era. That the little girl, she was naked because her clothes was on fire. In the pain, she tear out of the clothes and running down the road. The reporter took the picture and then took her to the hospital. She went through about 14 to 16 months of hospitalization and dozens of surgery. Many thought that she would not survive, but she survived. That happened in the 1960s. And I read that news that a certain pastor pastoring a Baptist church, his name is John Plummer. He confessed that he was part of that operation of bombing in that day. And that incident, when he saw that picture, he realized that was the incident that he involved. He was not the pilot, but he was one of those who give the information and all these things to help to come up with the decision of dropping the bomb. It has been plaguing his conscience ever since. He felt tremendous guilt and pain every time he saw the picture. And he learned that this little girl not only survived, but moved to North America, lived in Toronto, Canada. And in one of the incidents that this girl, already a grown-up woman, gave a speech in the Vietnam Veteran Memorial in Washington, D.C. So John Plummer went there to listen to her speech. And after that, John Plummer did not have the courage to approach her, but through his friends, sending the girl the message that, I am one of those who involved in that bombing, would like to meet up with you. The young lady agreed. They met. John Plummer recorded. All he could say was, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry. The girl responded, it's all right. I forgive. Later on, John Plummer understand that in the year of 1982, this young lady, she became a Christian. She became a Christian in Christmas of 1982. They met in the 1996 in that speech. And I found out that report in National Public Radio, an interview with this young lady. Her name is, I don't know how to pronounce it right, it's Vietnamese, but her name is Kim Phan. And in this interview, I quote, "In Christmas 1982, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. It was an amazing turning point in my life. God helped me to learn to forgive, the most difficult of all lessons. It didn't happen in a day, and it wasn't easy, but I finally got it. Forgiveness made me free from hatred. I still have many scars on my body and severe pain most days, but my heart is clean." Forgiveness. Someone who gone through such a pain, but she can identify the pain with Christ on the cross. And she gained the insight and understanding, the wisdom and knowledge, that the pain that Christ gone through for our sin's sake, and she can freely give that forgiveness. And it's through this kind of forgiveness that one day the mystery will of God make known to His people that everything in heaven and on earth will be united under the headship of Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, today before you, the communion, the bread and the cup, broken into many pieces, shattered for our own sins, the pain that God in Christ gone through, lay the foundation of our redemption and forgiveness of sin. Are you in bondage? Are you serving another master that is not Christ Jesus? We are in Christ, and today the communion reminds us not only we are in Christ, but Christ is in you and in me. Let's bow and pray. Father, pain is a very real thing. No matter how we want to justify it, we cannot get away from it. But I thank you because Christ understands. Because Christ gone through pain. Therefore, my pain can be identified with His. And therefore, His forgiveness can be mine. Oh, dear Father, today would you please, out of your lavish richness of your grace, your wisdom and understandings, take us through the journey of Christ once again. Bring us before the cross. If we need to forgive someone, give us that courage and the willingness to do so. Set us free from bondage of hatred. Set us free from holding grudges against someone. Renew us because we are in Christ and Christ in us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.